For our time that remains to us, let us focus on our text this evening as we find it in Esther chapter 6 and meditating principally on verse 1. On that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of the records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. On that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of the records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. We have been seeking to go through this wonderful book, Esther, and we have sought to derive some practical application for ourselves in the day and generation that we find ourselves living in. And last week we looked at chapter 5, and we noticed the text there, "Yet all this availeth me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate." And we noticed three things from that chapter principally. We noticed how Esther, having been fortified by prayer and preparation, she went in to the king and did something that was unheard of, almost invited herself into the presence of the king. And we notice that she obtained the favor of King Ahasuerus. And we realized here that God had prepared her and had prepared Ahasuerus for this reception. And we strove to derive for our own benefit the necessity and the importance of prayer and preparation before we do anything. And then we noticed Mordecai, this character who's beginning to shine in this book, and how after he had spoken to Esther, and after he was told to go and gather the Jews and to pray with them for 3 days before Esther would go in and approach the king, we notice that once he had done all he could do, he was back at work. He was at the king's gate. He had taken off his mourning gear. He was now back to work. And we drew from that application that basically, once he had laid the matter before the Lord, there was nothing more for him to do but to trust upon God. And this was applied to ourselves regarding our own salvation. We are to lay the matter before the Lord. We are to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is to be our Lord and he is to be our Savior. But how actually he's going to take us to glory, all that he's going to do to bring us to glory, we leave that in the hands of the living God. It's faith. We trust in him. And he has never let us down, and he never will let us down. But we ended up by looking at the arch enemy here, Haman. And we noticed, friends, that although he had everything this world could give him, he was not satisfied with it. He had been promoted to the highest possible position. He was next to the king. And he had everything as far as fame and fortune and luxury and possessions that this world could give him. All was his, at his disposal. And he had no real problems in his life. Everything was well. Everything was hunky-dory, we would say. He had a wife and a large family, plenty of friends. He was very sociable in that respect. Everything was looking good in his life, lots of material possessions, fame, fortune, privilege, everything was his, not a care in the world. But when he came out of the presence of the king and Esther, and when he saw Mordecai would not bow down to him and reverence him, this indeed caused him to be so full of anger and bitterness and hatred that he was determined to bring about the early execution of Mordecai. Remember, the death sentence was already on Mordecai, but Haman was so filled with bitterness and rage and hate that he could not wait a few months for that execution to take place. He wanted it now. And as he spoke to his wife and the advisors and the family, they played up to him. They agreed with him. It was a terrible thing, was it not, for someone not to recognize how great Haman was and to do that publicly? Therefore, this is what you should do. Go and build some gallows and go in the morning and ask the king that Mordecai might be killed on the gallows. He couldn't wait. And we drew from that terrible lesson that we might have all the things that this world can give us. But friends, if we're ruled by our sins, and if we're ruled by our passions, we will never enjoy what God has given to us. You see, God had given to Haman in his providence. He had given all of these things to Haman. Yet, when he saw Mordecai, he was filled with hatred and bitterness, so that all these things that he had, all these things that he did prize, became of no value to him. Why? Because he was so full of sin, so full of hatred and bitterness towards Mordecai, and of course, ultimately towards God himself. And this is a clear lesson to each and every one of us. If we truly want to enjoy what God has given to us, we are to be right with God. We are to seek the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to have the forgiveness of our sins. And we are to be at peace with God. And then, in one real respect, whatever God will give to us in providence, we will be happy. Oh yes, friends, we will be happy. He might not give us everything we want. He might not load us with luxury and fame and fortune. That is true. But if we have this unspeakable gift, if we're right with God, if we're reconciled to Him, then, friends, by the grace of God, whatever God will give us in His providence, we will be satisfied. Even when hard providences come upon us, as they will, invariably, they will. For none of us are immune from that. Truly, friends, if we're right with God, if we have this right relationship with God, then, friends, we can handle these hard and difficult providences that will come upon us. You see the opposite? Do you not? This man here had everything, all that his heart could long for. But because he was so ruled by his sinful passions, and because he was estranged from the living God and he hated God, he couldn't enjoy them. And maybe this is your position tonight. Maybe it is. I don't know. I don't know how you stand before the living God. Maybe God in His providence has bestowed upon you wonderful blessings. But friends, ask yourself this. Ask this pertinent question. Are you really happy? Are you really satisfied? Haman was not. He was not. Because ultimately, he was a hater of God. And that manifested itself very tangibly in his hatred for Mordecai and for God's people, the Jews. Well, we want to look further upon this incident here that we have just read in Esther chapter 6. Because the story goes on and it is developing before us. And we notice here, on that night, could not the king sleep? And it is a wonderful subject for the people of God to meditate upon. And here we see the hand of God working. And this is something that we must, in the time that we find ourselves living in, we must indeed encourage ourselves. Because we have to be honest and open with ourselves, we don't really see and detect the hand of God working in our situation, in where we live in Glasgow, in this country that we live, this country that was highly favored of God, where wonderful things happened in times past. We don't see, if we're honest and open, we must be frank, we don't see the hand of God moving and working. But friends, we must realize, and we must take our theology and our teaching from the Word of the living God, especially at times like this, when we're inclined to be despondent and to despair for the very existence of the Christian church among us. We notice here, friends, when things looked excessively grim for Mordecai personally and for the people of God as a whole, we find here God beginning, or we may not accurately say beginning, but moving again, doing something wonderful to advance his cause and his purposes. We have noticed in earlier sermons, we have noticed that God worked in the former chapters of this book in the most unusual and the most unsightly of circumstances. We noticed how God worked in putting Esther to where she was as a queen. How Esther became selected was far from approved, we might say, a beauty pageant. Does God work in a beauty pageant? Does God work amongst a drunken feast? Well, evidently he does, because that's what happened in the early chapters. A lot of things went on there that were certainly contrary to the will of God. Yet we see our God moving and working in these things to advance his cause and his kingdom. And it's absolutely amazing and wonderful for us to meditate upon these things. But friends, we want to notice here in this verse in chapter 6, verse 1, on that night, God could not the king sleep. We have noticed that God works in unsavory circumstances, his will to perform. But here we notice God doing something wonderful in a very mundane, ordinary, everyday situation that happens continually. Here was someone who couldn't sleep. Now, every one of us can put our hands up and say, we have fallen into this. We can identify with this. We've gone to bed. We've hoped to sleep. And on occasions, sleep has not come to us. It has been deprived from us. Or maybe we've even gone to sleep and we've woken up in the middle of the night and we cannot continue to sleep. Sleep seems to have gone from us. And the more we seem to do, the further it goes from us. Now, I am not for one moment suggesting that God is working in all these situations and circumstances. But, friends, we must realize that here, God most certainly was in a most mundane, ordinary, everyday situation. He could not sleep. And to realize and to appreciate the full extent of this condition, we must grasp that everything possible would have been done to help the king fall asleep. Everybody was at his disposal. He could call upon food. He could call upon wine. He already had that at the banquet with Esther. He would have had his belly full. He would have drunk sufficiently. But he could have ordered more. The people would be there and they would answer to his every command. No doubt his bed was of the finest quality. Maybe not to modern standards, but according to the standards of the day, it would have been luxury. Had he wanted adult entertainment, dancing girls, they could have been lined up. Had he wanted someone from the harem to come, they would have come. Everything, friends, would have been laid on for him to enable him to get to sleep. But he could not. He could not. And friends, do you notice? On that night, on that particular night, he could not sleep. Why? Because God was beginning to move and to work. And on that particular night, sleep was deprived from him. Because God was moving. That night. No other night. It had to be that night. You see, everything was becoming into place now. And Mordecai had been overlooked. Mordecai had done something wonderful for the king. He had discovered a plot to kill the king. Two chamberlains were going to kill Ahasuerus. And Mordecai discovered it and told it to Esther. And Esther told it to the king. And the king researched the matter. And the truth of it was found out. And the plot was exposed. And the two chamberlains were brought to death. But Mordecai had not been rewarded. But now the time was when he would. And God took sleep from him in order that his plan might advance one step further, where Mordecai might be honored for the great deed that he had done. Well, friends, we do want to encourage ourselves and to feed our faith upon this truth that is always before us, although we cannot discern it. God is working. God is not fettered. He is not straitened in any way. We know that we do live in times. You all live in the same times as I live in. And you know that society is doing all that it can to remove God from the life of the nation. You know that there are forces against the church of the living God. And what do they want to do? They want to remove God totally from the public life, as if we've never been a Christian nation at all. And they want to remove any token or any sight or sign of God in the national life. Don't in any sense be despondent. God is working. This was the society that God worked in. Were the Persians God-fearing? Far from it. Yet God was there and he was working on that particular night. We could even look at the church, the wide professing Christian church. And of course the minister's not pointing at any particular denomination or congregation. But surely we will acknowledge the visible professing Christian church in our day and generation. Is it not in a terrible situation? Do we not find terrible things being said and done and believed in the church of God? Is it not true in some sense that even amongst the professing Christian church, there's a great move to remove God and Christ and the gospel out of the church? And are we asking ourselves, hey, where is God? What's he doing? God has not left his church. God will never leave his church. The Lord Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That doesn't mean to say the gates of hell will not try to prevail against it. It does not mean that. But it does mean that the church of the living God will continue. And friends, if we're part of the church of the living God, we can be sure that we're on the victory side and that God is indeed working. No, I cannot discern him. I cannot see his hand, but he's there. He's there. And I say this reverently, friends. God is not sleeping. God is not sleeping. And when he's working in certain people, they cannot sleep. As you hear this, the most powerful man in the world at that particular time, he couldn't sleep. Why could he not sleep? because God was moving him. He was like a mere pawn on the chess set. He was being moved and motivated. Oh, wonderfully, silently, freely, yes. Oh, our God is the one who has foreordained the free actions of men. Oh, can you understand that? Oh, can you grasp it? Every single one of us has, to some extent, free will. Yes, we do. But God has foreordained the free actions of men. That's the God that we worship. That's the God that we adore. And this wonderful truth that God is always at work, friends, it should inspire confidence in us, confidence in our God, confidence in His Word, confidence in His victory. Jesus said on one occasion to the Jews, after He had healed someone on the Lord's Day, on the Sabbath day, Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." What was He talking about? Well, what He was basically saying is, "My Father works on the Sabbath day, and I also work. I'm always at work." So it is, friends. The Father is always at work. God is always at work. Many people think that in creation you see the glory and the splendor of God. And to some extent that's true, friends. I don't know about you, but I have been staggered to think that a vessel was traveling for nearly 10 years, 3 billion miles to get near Pluto. Is it not staggering? Is it not amazing that our God has created all of these things? All the sun, the moon, the earth, the planets, the solar systems. Oh, friends, there are wonderful things yet to discover. And we see something of the majesty and the glory of our great God as we look at His wonderful creation. There we see something of God. But friends, I want you to understand, we see something. Underline that word. It's something of God. You see, God's glory is displayed primarily in the great plan of redemption. There is where God is glorified above all things. There, friends, the wonderful plan of redemption shall take up our minds throughout the whole of eternity. We will delight in what God has done, and we will be amazed as we look upon all that He has achieved in the wonderful plan of redemption. That's where you see the glory of God. The fact that God, from all eternity, has elected a people, and He has gone out to save them, to take them out of this world, and to redeem them, and to bring them to glory. Friends, this will marvel you. This will thrill you all the days of your life. Yes, look at creation. Yes, you'll see some of God's attributes there. Oh, but it's nothing like the wonderful and the glorious plan of redemption. And this here is only but a part of it. And are we not marveled as we look at this book? Does not our hearts fill with love and gratitude and awe and majesty when we think of the living God, of what He was able to do? How He moved people into place to bring about His own ends. It is amazing and it's marvelous that God is working. We do believe His work of creation is finished, but His wonderful plan of redemption is ongoing. Yes, we look to Calvary. Yes, we see Jesus Christ crucified there. Yes, we see the wrath of God poured out upon our substitute there. There we look to Him, the one who's died in a room and place. But that's only part of it, friends. It's only part of it. The outworking of this wonderful plan goes on. And it will cause you indeed to marvel and to delight in the living God, to see what He has done for you, Christian. Yes, for you. You might think you are insignificant, and of course, that's a very healthy thing to think of yourself as being insignificant, but in the eye of God, you're not insignificant. Far from it. No, friends. He sent His Son to die for you. He planned your salvation away in eternity, and He will bring it to an end. He will cause it to be effected, and He shall receive all the glory. Well, surely this does cause us then to delight in our God, to adore Him, to praise Him, to submit unto Him, to trust Him, to exercise faith in Him, and to remain faithful to Him when all around are throwing in the towel, when we see declension and the love of many waxing cold in these days. Christians, stir up your heart. Oh, Christian, come, look upon the living God, see what He's doing. You can't see His hand working, but oh, it's working. It's working even in the mundane things of life. God is working even tonight. He has brought you here. You're not here by accident. You're here by design. You're here because God would have you to be here. Yes, we freely believe you have come by your own free will. Yes. But oh, God has brought you here. God is moving and working. And therefore, friends, we should encourage ourselves. On that night, could not the king sleep? No, he couldn't sleep. It was impossible for him to sleep. You could do anything to him, he would never sleep. Because God was moving. And God was working. Well, the second thing we might notice here, and briefly we might notice, that here we have Haman from the last chapter out and out to destroy Mordecai. And what do we find here in chapter 6? We find the king about to honor Mordecai. Haman went to sleep, commanding his servants to make a gallows. And Haman was full of wrath and hatred towards Mordecai. But he slept well. And he commanded his servants, and no doubt as he was sleeping, he heard the hammer and the nails go, the wood being cut. This tremendous high gallows, 75 feet, everybody was going to see Mordecai there, because Haman was full of hatred and anger against the servant of God. In chapter 6, we see something different. We see Ahasuerus, moved by God, begins to read the chronicles of his kingdom, and he finds that Mordecai has been overlooked. And as a result, he seeks to pour honor upon the servant of God. Well, there is a lesson here for us. There is a lesson for the Christian. There's something that we need to take our hearts here. Because we realize, friends, as if we're Christians, that we have an enemy. And we have an enemy who's out and out to destroy us. The enemy really didn't bother us before we were converted. We were simply one of his pawns. But since we have come to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, and since we have switched our allegiance to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, we find here, the Bible would teach us, that we have an enemy who's all out to destroy us, who hates us, who will do all that he can to bring us down. And this is what we have here in Haman, an out and out enemy of the servant of God. And no doubt, friends, you'll feel that struggle. You'll feel the satanic influence. Sometimes it will be stronger than others. But friends, we don't know. We don't see the spiritual world. We don't have eyes to see what's going around about us. But the Bible does teach us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places, against principalities and powers. There is an invisible world all around us. And the devil is out to bring the people of God down and to destroy them. But Christian, I want to leave you with this thought, with this realization, that the devil indeed cannot destroy you. The devil indeed cannot bring you down. The devil cannot have victory over you, because the Lord is all out for you. Haman was plotting his downfall, while Ahasuerus was promoting or seeking to promote him. Wonderful things were going to happen to Mordecai. And Haman thought he was going to bring him down. Christian, do we not need to be encouraged in these days? Do we not need to fortify ourselves as we take up the cross, as we walk the narrow road that leads unto life, as we fight the good fight of faith, as we talked about today, as we fight even against ourselves, as we seek to crucify ourselves? You must continually have this before you, that we have the victory in Jesus Christ. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And very often the devil will use all his forces against the people of God to bring them down. Some might think that we're being a wee bit dramatic over this. But it's not, friends. It's biblical. Didn't Jesus say to Simon Peter, "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to sift you"? Do you think that was an experience just for Peter? Every one of us, if we're true-hearted, genuine Christians, if we belong to Jesus Christ, we can expect this. But we must realize we do have that final victory, because God is on our side. And one person with God, you're in the majority. Who can overthrow him? If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, many people can be against us. But what the text means, who can successfully be against us? None. That's why Paul was able to say, "I am persuaded that death nor life," and he goes on to say, "nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord." Oh, Christian, bask in your salvation. Bask in what Jesus Christ has done and achieved for you and won for you at Calvary's tree. Yes, you have an enemy. Oh, but you have a Savior who's much greater than your enemy. And one day, that enemy will be totally vanquished. Is this your hope then? Christian, this is our hope. But what about those maybe who don't have this hope? Friends, you must come. And you must put your faith and trust upon the Lamb of God. You must come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You must come and know this peace and this security and this satisfaction that Haman knew nothing of. Although he had all the world could give him, yet he did not have the one thing needful. He did not know the living God. He was rebellious against him. Therefore, friend, as this is the day of grace, come. Acquaint yourself. Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. The Spirit and the bride say, come. There's a wonderful gospel invitation. Come. Embrace him. Who are we to embrace? It is Jesus Christ and him alone. Amen. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray together.